Frank read to us this morning some verses that offer some great hope, but some verses that also offer some great question. And what do I mean by that? 2 Peter chapter 1, the apostle writes, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And he goes down through that line just as Frank read. Add to your faith what and why becomes the question. Besides the gifts, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was, in fact, purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, what is the final phrase? Really? Really? Truth? Obviously, yes. But what is the big question mark in our mind? And comes along this line, just this week, maybe even just this morning, was there an opportunity to, in fact, fall? And did we? And what was the culprit of that? Because Peter is making a very grand, in fact, it's the Spirit through Peter that is making a very grand promise. You do this, here is your result. So then if we don't experience that result, what is the problem? Well, it's answered in our text, actually. It's you have either the opportunity to have these things in you and abound, or you have the opportunity to lack. Either way, the problem is one of power. Why do I say that? Because I asked Frank to read a portion of Scripture that is cut out of a chapter. You have to actually back up. He says, a servant, he starts in 2 Peter chapter 1, a Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according as his divine, there's the word, power, hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. If you do these things, you shall never fall. We're talking about power. And power, in its most basic definition, is ability. Whether an ability supplied by energy, such as the power of electricity, or the power of a kid after you give them sugar. Energy. You got to wait for that kid to run out of gas, pretty much, before life can return to normal. The power of authority, such as the power of government, legal right. The power of influence, such as the power of suggestion. Like when my wife says, what would you like for dessert? Honey, this, 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 or this. And she gives me five options. And all of them are just basically sugar molded into something. And I'm like, ooh, I was not even thinking dessert until you brought that up. And now I've got to have a little bit of all five. We're going to have that opportunity downstairs right after. You realize that, right? Yes. The power of influence, which is really a lot of the power of suggestion. Or, as we all think of power, the power of strength. One's own inherent ability to do. Like when the wife says, someone needs to clean under the couch and behind the refrigerator and stove. Well, who has the power to go moving all of that furniture around the house? Unfortunately, no matter how much sugar I give my 9-year-old, he is not going to move the fridge. 15-year-old, different story. power. And if there's one thing we like in our day and age, it is powered living. Everything's got to be powered. My car had better be, in fact, those seats had better be heated with power. In the winter, right? Not in the summer. We don't want hot seats in the summer. That's a Florida problem. You got leather seats in Florida, you have big problems. You're going to have some burnt legs, and it isn't because you sat out in the sun. My car has to be powered. My house has to be powered. My workspace has to be powered. My play space has to be powered. I'm holding something in my hand that this thing better hold power because this is where all my notes are. Everything's got to be powered. In fact, the only thing that seems to be that we're content to live without power is the power of Christian living. That's the one place where we are content to have the old days upon us. I was actually thinking about this the other day. We at times have too many people on the house internet. And what happens when you have too many people on the house internet and you're going online for your message, study, research, and you can't get there? Or it's very slow because it's trying to divide between all eight people in the house to give everyone some sort of power. I was kind of thinking about that because back before we were at my in-law's house, we were in our own little place, and there came a point in time where, you know, you have the internet, you have the cable, you have all this stuff, and we had this great big old huge package, and we realized we weren't even using that television package. We weren't even using all the stuff we're paying $150, whatever, $89 for per month. Let's just scale back to just the internet. And they're like, yeah, we don't offer just the internet. If you want that, you have to do Verizon DSL. Well, we were in kind of the country-ish area of Mechanicville, all that Fios and stuff and whatever it was, you know, wasn't there back then. So DSL, have you ever experienced DSL? It is one step above dial-up. You remember dial-up? You know, dial-up. Yeah, that. My kids are like, what's dial-up? Dial-up. Dial-up was slow. Every 50 seconds, you could get an internet page to download. 50 seconds. If I have to wait for a computer to turn on in 50 seconds, I'm ready to throw the thing out the second-story window to the pool. I'm not waiting 50 seconds. That's a long time. And why do I bring this up? Because we are content as a Christian nation to live on dial-up rather than what God would have us to have the immediate access and tap right in to immediate full source, full energy power. Because his power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. The ability, the energy, the authority, the influence, the strength, all meaning different things when referring to the Christian life, correct? So when it comes to power, biblical power, there are at least two main types. We have the word dunamis and exousia. And as you are aware, dunamis sounds like dynamite, sheer power of might. If you want to blow through the side of a mountain, dunamis power. And then you have exousia, where we get the term executive power, the executive branch. That's power of right. If you want to make laws and describe how a society should be and should live, you are in exousia power. Two different kinds. This morning, we are talking about both. But in this instance, and for the sake of our message, we're going to concentrate on one, and that is the power of might, because that is where we lack. Dial up. Dial up. Power in this instance is, in fact, the power of ability and strength. This is an inherent characteristic of God. In fact, what is it in most people's mind? I'm talking about saved people, but generally, most people's mind, what makes a God, God? That this particular divinity has power. So this is an inherent characteristic. On a very general level, dunamis power is the very thing that separates God from everything else. It is what makes God God and what proves God is God. It proves he's both supernatural. It proves he's divine. He has every single ability to work outside the parameters of natural physical laws. And while it's typically that kind of power that strikes fear and awe into the hearts of mortal men, it's also that power that most people find themselves tripping and stumbling all over. Why? Because it's very difficult for a finite mortal person to comprehend when and where God should or will use his power. When is it withheld? When is it given? What are the intended results? And this is why Christ's initial complaint against the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and Herodians and blah, 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 all of whom through the Gospels tried to entangle him with traps of questions, it's why he told them, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God." They fundamentally misunderstood that entire statement. They concentrated on what? We don't know the scriptures? Do you know who you're talking to? We study that stuff all day. That's all we do. And they missed the balancing power in that. The power of God as it pertained to the authority of the Roman government over them at that time, whether or not they should give legitimately to that government by paying taxes. One of their questions. The power of God as it pertained to future resurrection, how life and the resurrection would play out in relation to the way it works now. They misunderstood that concept. Talking about marriage and whose wife will they be if they're blah, 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 blah. On goes. The power of God in the institution and the execution of the law. What might be the weightier matters of the law in comparison to the least and how concentration should shift on account of that. They fundamentally misunderstood all of that. For had they understood it, they'd have complied more readily and found new ways to stand in awe rather than question God's power. What kind of parallel am I drawing to that today? Because we in our humanity find many, many ways to question God rather than stand in awe of his power. Dial up. The power of God to set up and take down human governments. What does Romans 13 teach you about the authorities that are? Who put them there? And I'm here to tell you, we do not sit under righteous authority in our land. And neither does 98.9%, if not 105% of the rest of the world. And yet, who put them there? And why? Do we question God's power? Because when wrong authorities are set up in government, what is it that we fear? Oh no, we're all going to go the wrong direction. Oh no, we're all going to fall off the edge. Oh no, this place has gone south. And there's nothing that's going to stop it. There's no power. You do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. What about the ways that God thinks and acts that are beyond human comprehension when it comes to matters of life and death, coupled with how life even works after death? The everlasting nature of God and the everlasting nature of the human soul. It's as if we come to God in salvation, we put our trust in him, and we will hold dear to the last dying breath that God has the power to save us and to resurrect us in the end. But in between the time of our salvation and that death, there is no power. You do err, not knowing the scriptures or the power of God. The power of might is primarily what generates the most praise from the mouth of men. Whether it's the praise of the 24 elders in Revelation, in fact, when you read of those elders in Revelation all the way through that book, what is the one consistent only thing they're doing? Why is it different for us? They fall on their faces and they worship. We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. Those are all present tense. Actually, they're all past tense, but they have ramification into the present being. They're acting as if all this in the book of Revelation is a done deal, and it truly, it is. Praise of the nations of the earth. Revelation 19:1, and they all said in one glorious voice of unison, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power be unto the Lord our God. The fathers of the past, Moses writes in Exodus, The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. He is my God. I will exalt him, for his right hand has become glorious in power. There's someone who saw it firsthand. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, forever and ever. For thine, O Lord, is greatness and power and glory and victory and majesty. For all that is in the heaven and the earth is thine. And thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all. In thy hand is power and might. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. That's David in Chronicles. But Isaiah, to whom will you liken God? To whom shall he be equal? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calls them all by names, and by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power. Not one of them fails. Jeremiah, one of the prophets who has the least reason to praise God for his ministry. Because according to Jeremiah, physically and with his own sight, what ministry was there? They hated him. They sought to kill him, throw him in pits, get rid of him. And here he comes. God told me I need to do this. Here I come back to do it. And it's almost like you cringe. Oh, here comes Jeremiah. What are they going to do this time? And yet, what does he write? He hath made the earth by his power. He established the world by his wisdom. He hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. And when he utters his voice, the earth is put into motion. Oh, Lord God, there is nothing too hard for thee. And it's with that worldview and perspective that he went right back to those people that literally hated him, couldn't stand to see his face, and kept on speaking. It wasn't their power he had in vision. It was God's. And yet, we suffer for dial-up. What about the apostles of the New Testament era? Please tell me the lives that the apostles had after Christ's resurrection. How was the quality of life for them? You know where I'm getting, right? We don't have that for ourselves yet. Not even anywhere near there. And yet Jude would describe this in his one chapter little epistle. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen. Or the Apostle Paul, now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which kept secret since the world began, to the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ forever, never, amen. Why do we respond any less? The praise that we ourselves should be prone to give is based on the results of God's power, the very thing that makes him God, that separates him from all else, proving he is who he says he is. The unfortunate reality, however, is that whatever man trips and stumbles on, he also reflects negatively on as well. Because if I trip and stumble over God's power, how will I view it? Therefore, a misunderstanding of God's power, even a feeling of his absence at time, quite often creates a problem for us. And if we allow that problem to go unchecked, it will result in causing the very characteristic that ought to generate praise to him to being the very characteristic that causes us to feel enmity toward him. And the conclusion drawn by a man that and that kind of trouble is the same today that it was in Peter's day. That's why you still hear the echoes of the common refrain, "Where is God?" In the same book, 2 Peter, that Frank read from this morning, Peter writes in that exact argument, he says, you know, here's what they're saying. They're saying, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And by that statement, they mean to impugn God's honor and suggest that there has been no evident display at all of God's power. He's been able to do very little, if anything at all, in this world since creation. The powerless God who's created this negative circumstance that we have to trudge through. He hasn't been able to temper negative world events. He hasn't been able to temper negative human behavior. He hasn't been able to temper negative personal experience. Famines, earthquakes, floods, fires, tsunamis, wars, natural disasters, illnesses, plagues, pandemics, whatever. He's not been able to temper that. Negative world circumstances are all over the place. All the oppressive people, governments, powers, terrors, all the civil unrest and disobedience, he's not been able to temper this negative human behavior. All the sickness, the fatal illness, the disease, the plagues, the accidents, my disabling injury and illness, my physical and emotional hurts, the violence that's been done toward me by the people that are supposed to love me, he's not been able to temper negative personal experiences. Where's this power? Man, there's a lot of angry preaching. It's not. It's how we view things. It's how the typical man comes at God when the very thing that should be creating praise does just the opposite, and man trips and stumbles over it because he does not understand it or thinks he doesn't see it. Where is God's great power? And it's with this kind of thinking that our age, today's age, has become very Romans 1-ish. Rather than acknowledging the eternal power and Godhead of God that creation is supposed to make evident, God's own people can be guilty of holding the truth in unrighteousness. Rather than acknowledge what the conscience shows is already manifest within us, the law and the knowledge of God that's written upon our hearts, we go against that knowledge and rob God the very glory due him. And so our day has become the kind in which people prefer to have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And so it is that we, like the masses of humanity that are out there today, can fall prey to assuming that some combination of negative world circumstances, negative human behaviors, negative personal experiences, blah, 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 means that God has somehow lost control and has up to now been powerless to help. It's in this vein, however, that Peter himself in the second epistle reminds us that thinking such things or making such statements reveals what he calls a willful ignorance of at least three things. You say, well, where is that? Well, it's all in 2 Peter chapter 3. There are three things that people become willfully ignorant of when they deny God his power. What are those things? Well, first, God's power as it is and always has been. That it's an inherent part of his character that's been seen in global events before. And what does 2 Peter 3, 5, and 6 pick out as a global event that proves God's power? Perhaps nothing as big as the worldwide flood in the days of Noah. They've been willfully ignorant that it is as it's always been, just like then. Second, what is God's purpose in the course of present times when he uses his power? What is the behind-the-scenes working of it? It's often mistaken because of the way it's contemporarily manifest, and so it's assumed to be non-functional. But what is in fact God intending to do? In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. The heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store. What is God doing to this planet and to all of us? By the very word of his power, you and I exist today simply because he's exercising that word, that power. But even beyond that, heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept. They're kept in store. And what are they kept in store for? Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. And believe me, if you've read the Revelation, that's a show of power. My beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. That one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack. But what is he doing in all this long suffering? What is his power waiting for? What is God's purpose in the course of present time? He is waiting and giving opportunity that none should perish, but they should all come to repentance. So his power is now seen in the presentation and distribution of the sheer gospel. And it is gospel power that you're seeing, and the change of heart and life, where that was going one way, and it was only going to go one way, and there was nothing going to stop it, save the divine intervention of God. Boom, transformation. And that power is great. So that willful ignorance of God's power, that it is, in fact, as it's always been, and that its course in present times is directed to a certain purpose, and that it will evidently be displayed in the future. And that's verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, that the earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. That's power. Be careful what you pray for, because if you want to pray for God's power to be evidently displayed and you know what it future holds, this is what you're asking. Show it. Okay. I will. The point is this. Just because you can't see the manifestation of God's power you want does not mean it is in fact not there. In fact, think about this. Sometimes we get really down on ourselves that we have fallen into sin because we haven't tapped in that divine power that's allowed us to escape the corruption of the world and blah, 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 and the lust, and we haven't added to our faith and all those things, and so we fall. And we get really down on ourselves and go, man, that was a horrible crash. Where would you have been without the power of the Spirit to stop that crash at that point? How much further could you have gone down? Have you ever considered that? It is actually God's power and mercy that said, halt here, no further. Nobody usually considers that. They focus over here and are very blinded to over here. One thing God is not is slack. And for those who may be tempted to think otherwise, tell me, since when did the life of faith become the life of strictly sight? I must see God's power. You know, there was doubting Thomas, and what did he say? I'm not going to believe unless I... And I'm going to put my finger right there. And I'm going to put my finger right there. Okay. You have your reward. But since when did the life of faith become a life of sight? For what does 2 Corinthians 5, 7 say? We walk by faith and not by sight. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Just because God's power does not manifest itself in the way you want to see it does not mean it is not active and presently there. It is. And what Hebrews 11:3 and following would go on to remind us is how that only through faith we can understand these things. We can understand the power of God at work in creation, how things which are seen were made of things which do appear, how it is the power of God that is at work in man. That is how we are enabled and inspired to be obedient and to endure trials and temptations, how the power of God results in the life of faith. Experience the fact that God is, the fact that God is in fact a rewarder of the diligent seeker. The fact that there is a better understanding of the preeminent importance of God-pleasing faith. The fact that there's spiritual vision that sees far beyond our present circumstance. The fact that we are able to experience God's ability to work around natural laws and physical limitations. The most amazing thing. And finding that when it comes to God's power, that even as odd as this may sound, our earthly suffering is out-rewarded by that which is to come. God's power will be on evident display in ways that we do not yet see, but there is a day coming when faith will be sight. So it is the power of God that empowers us. It is the power of God by which we live. And what does man trip over, and why does man trip over it? There are at least five primary reasons, and with this we'll be done this morning. There are at least five reasons through scriptures that people trip over God's power because they don't understand what God's doing. So let me ask you this. Have any of these five ever applied to you? You say, well, what are they? I'm glad you asked. Has God had some direct involvement in your life strictly for the purpose that God's direct involvement in your life may be seen by everyone else? And how does that happen? You see all kinds of examples in the Old Testament, but one of those in the New Testament is the man born blind in John 9. Now think about that man's life for a moment. What were all the years of his life like before Christ actually came to this earth, was born of a virgin, grew up a sinless life, and started his ministry and found that guy right there at the gate? What was that man's life for all these years? Hard or easy? Incredibly difficult, or rather a cakewalk. The man born blind. And as you read about that man, he's sitting doing what as Christ walks by? Begging. Okay, begging does not really indicate an easy life. I mean, you know. And all the years that man lived were incredibly difficult. And in fact, what did he keep hearing as people passed by? Because the apostles also asked this question. So John 9, 1 through 3, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So what was everybody's conclusion about this man all the years of his life? You are probably from a wretched family. And that's your punishment, dude. You yourself are probably a wretched individual. Look at you, born blind. Does God do that to great people? No. Well, look at you. So all the years of his life, what is the scrutiny he's under? You're a vile wretch. Your family is, you are. To complicate being blind, to complicate having to beg, to complicate all these other matters, that's public opinion. And what is Christ's answer to the disciples? Jesus answered, neither this man sinned nor his parents. But, in other words, he's born blind because the works of God should be made manifest in him. There is no other reason for that life of hardship than one thing, that others may see God's direct involvement in his life. Pew! And boy, did they see it. Wow! Did they see it? Perhaps we stumble at God's power and we wonder where it is because God's put us in a circumstance to directly be involved in our lives, and he really desires everyone to see what happens. Perhaps God has done things or not done things and we trip over his power because God desires that maybe one day we're able to minister to other people. It's not fair. What did I do to deserve this? Where's God? Where's God? Where's God? What's he doing? What's he doing? What's he doing? I don't get it. I don't get it. I'm going to really pray. And then all the Christians come along, very well-meaning. Don't worry. God will make it evident. You'll understand one of these days. It'll be great. Just, you know, rejoice in the Lord and keep on going. And all these well-meaning things, I get that. But what is people's main complaint? Where's the power? Paul gives us a little glimpse of this in 2 Corinthians when he says, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the suffering of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so ye shall be also of the consolation." What's he saying there? We're afflicted, and we're learning God's power through us in this time of great turmoil so that we can turn around and do nothing else but comfort you. We're going through this for you. And I'll give you a very silly illustration. I don't mean silly like to make light of it. I mean, it's just not earth-shattering. We have how many children back there? Four? So you ask like you don't know. I know. We have four kids. How many times did my wife get pregnant with a child? Four? Five? There's a person missing. Why did God do that to her? How wretched and mean and awful. Why does she have, what did she do to deserve that? I'm being silly. It's so that when another woman goes through that and starts to feel this incredible guilt that they have done something wrong, they caused this issue, and they're sitting there beating themselves up betimes thinking, well, I took some medicine, or maybe I did this, or maybe I didn't take this, and I should have, and I didn't do the right thing, and they're killing themselves to find out why this thing has happened, and it's for none of that. It's so that she can come right along beside them and comfort that heart in Christ. That's why we went through it. What kind of ministry do you think we'll have? Do you think we'll never see that in the church? It's Jim's fault. God called Jim to preach, therefore Denise has to suffer for Jim. Men. It's so she can minister. What about our refinement? Part and parcel to the teaching of Hebrews 12 is the reasoning behind God's discipline. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And he starts talking about the difference between earthly father correction and heavenly father correction. He says, further, have we not had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence? Well, shall not we much more be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For verily, for a few days they chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Always even in your best interest. And we wonder, where's God's power? What is God doing? I don't evidently see it. There's also the law of sowing and reaping that falls right underneath that. And then finally, simply that we might come to God. Why does God exercise power in the form of negative in our lives? Why does he do that? There are a few different reasons. We've given you four. And the fifth one is simply this: that we might come to God. You see this in the example of the nation of Israel through the entire Old Testament. Through the Exodus, they had problems. Through the wilderness wanderings, they had problems. Through the conquest of the land of Canaan, there were problems. Through the periods of the kings, through their multiple captivities, through the chastising hand of God, through many of their prophets, they had problems. But it was all done, according to Paul in Corinthians, to show them God, that they'd come. What about the example of Ruth and Naomi? pastor brings this out a lot, and he does so well with this. Why these famines? Why the death of their husbands, all of them? Why all this turmoil in life and this trouble? Well, it's to drive them back to the land of Israel, because Ruth had a divine appointment with a man named Boaz, and they had a divine son, not a divine son, I mean a child who was appointed to be born for the sake of Christ's own line. The Messiah would come through that. Did they see that in their lifetime? No. Did they go through a lot of hardship for what was well future? Yes. But it certainly brought them to God. What about the persecution of the early church through the New Testament? Just to name a few examples. So even in the worst time of our lives, the power of God is there. We just don't see it like we think we should. And so we impugn Christ's honor, and we impugn Christ's glory, and we call him powerless to do a thing. And all the while, he is building up an opportunity for you and I to simply trust, to have that faith grown and exercised, to be refined, to come forth as pure as gold, to give us opportunity to really see his glory on display. Power can be energy, authority, influence, and strength. And in each one of those things, God grants. God grants the energy. God grants the authority. In fact, whose authority does he say in Matthew 28 is his before he sends you out to go and teach? All authority is mine. The influence, the actual doing of his will. For faithful is he who calls you, who also will do it. Power. So if there's anything in our day and age we should be living in, it's not necessarily our powered gadgets, it's not our powered house, it's not our powered stuff, powered toys. It is the power of God. Something we should not be tripping over, but simply praising him for. Always about uttering on our lips a praise for God, for his power is clear, and by his power he reigns. This is not dial-up Christian living. You and I are meant to walk today in unbridled power through the strength of the Spirit. So question is, are we? Are we? And how do you know? Let us pray and we'll be done this today. Missy is not here. She's downstairs, so we don't have an ending song. So what I'll do is I'll close in prayer. And then I will grab some marching orders from Trent. And we will see what lies before us in fellowship this morning. So let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for this very thing. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And while we don't yet see what all that means, we know that when you appear, we shall be like you. We shall see you as you are, in glory, majesty, and power. And so, Father God, we pray indeed that we would live in your power, having been granted the power to become the sons of God, that we should believe on your name, that we should do works on your behalf, that we should glorify God through our lives. And so we pray that you would help us do that very thing this morning. And we ask it, Father, also, we would pray that you bless the fellowship downstairs, you bless the food, bless especially even the hands that brought this and prepared it for us, their offering to you and us all together. Pray you'll bless the fellowship as well, all the speech, that we might glorify you this day in all things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.